You know, there are certain times in life when we need very direct words given to us, words that are intended to encourage and intended to motivate us onward. That's really what Paul is giving to us in the passage that we're looking at today. You know, it's a little bit like what I would call a locker room speech. You may have seen this happen. Maybe you've got a team, maybe it's basketball or football, those seem to be the most common sports, but a team that is your team, and you watch them, you've been watching them play. In the first half, they were sluggish. It seemed like they're making stupid mistakes. They don't have their head in the game. It may even appear you're certain that they're not going to end up winning this game. And then they go into the locker room at halftime. They come back out, and it's like there's a new team there. They begin playing with zeal, and they begin making plays happen. And you get to the end of the game, and they have won the game. And you want to ask the question, well, what happened? During that short time period, what happened? And often, it's because there was a locker room speech that was given. It was exactly what they needed, exactly when they needed it. And it gave them motivation. It gave them the right focus that they needed to continue on. Now, that's not just for sports teams. We need it in all different areas of our lives. Now, think about what can happen when things get difficult in the Christian life, in living our lives on a day-to-day basis. You may be able to look to a certain time period in your life. It may be during this time right now, because we can become discouraged. We can lose our focus. Doubt can creep in. Some of the, you might call them, disciplines in our lives that we normally go back to again and again may begin to slip away. Now, Paul, in this passage, he's refocusing us, and it might be exactly what you need to hear right at this time. Now, this passage comes right at the end of chapter 9. It's really a transition passage between chapters 8 and 9, which focused on one topic primarily, in chapter 10, which is focusing on a different one, but this passage ties them together. And so you may read this passage and say, well, it seems a little bit out of place, but Paul is saying there's a need right between these two for this kind of encouragement. Now, back in chapter 9, he had been talking about the effect in chapter 8 as well, the effect that the gospel should have upon a person. The main thing that he said is that it should cause them, should cause us to, at times, relinquish what we might consider to be our rights or our freedom out of love for others. Now, in chapter 10, he continues to talk about the effect that the gospel should have on a person, but here he's especially talking about when it comes to the presence of sin in a person's life, as well as considering others before oneself. And so right at this point, Paul sees a need to encourage and to exhort in these two chapters. And so that's what we've got in these four verses. I'd like to invite you to stand, if you would, and I'll read 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24 through the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Please join me in prayer. Father, we pray as we look at these words, knowing that you have intended them for this original audience, but also for us today. We pray that you would help us to see them and to understand them, and to apply them in each of our lives, to apply them in our situation, wherever we are. And Lord, you know the ones of us that really need to hear this word just clearly. And so I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do that work within us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So the Tour de France, it's a 3-week bike race that takes place every July. So you may know or you may not know, but it's taking place right now. We've got about one more week left. In fact, exactly one more week. It typically covers 2,200 miles in that 3-week period. And it includes steep climbs through the Alps in Europe and through the Great Pyrenees Mountains. And the average speed of the bike race can, for one stage, can approach 30 miles per hour. It's intense. And so as you watch it stage after stage, you get a sense for the incredible physical shape that a person has to be in to race in the Tour de France, and especially to be in contention for the overall win in the race. This is something that every July we look forward to in our family, and so it's been on. We've been watching it, and a couple of days ago, there was a stage where you could really get a sense for this, for the physical shape that's required. It was, now let me tell you, a stage is kind of like a one-day race. And this one-day race was about 100 miles of racing through the Alps. And on this particular stage, there were 3 huge mountain climbs. They use a certain term for ones that are outside of the category of normal climbs. They're that steep and that long. And it had a couple of those, as well as another very steep climb. And at the end of the stage, there was an uphill finish. And in that stage, there was only a handful of riders that had made it to the end, to the front of the race, that had any potential whatsoever to win, out of almost 200 that began the race. And right at the end, there was only one rider, really, that had the ability to sprint. His name was Geraint Thomas. And he had something left there, and he was able to sprint and able to get the win just clearly ahead of the others. And so as I think back to that win, and it really was spectacular, as they often are in the mountain stages, but it was clear that his win was not primarily about what he did in that moment. What was far more important about achieving that win were the hard years, and it's been years for him, of training and of racing and at times of crashing. In fact, I saw this afterwards. I looked on the internet and noticed that he had a crash back in 2005 in which a piece of metal impaled him and it burst his spleen, and they had to remove his spleen. So ever since then, he's been riding without a spleen. I hope that's encouragement to Will. But now he's at the top. But as I think about his win, as magnificent as it was, it's clear that it's not about what he did at that moment. But it was about all the other stuff, even the disappointing finishes, the behind-the-scenes support roles that he played. But through it all, it had to have been the day-in and day-out self-discipline that it took to continue to train and to continue to prepare. And so while his win on that day up on the top of the mountain may have looked spectacular, it wasn't just that which was important. It was so much more the discipline that he had instilled within himself over many years and how he prepared for the race. And that's the type of picture that Paul wants us to have in mind as we look at this passage, before he makes a comparison. You know, there was a major race that was in Corinth in his day. It was almost as big as the Olympic Games, and those did exist at that time, but this was in Corinth, and that's almost certainly what he had in mind here when he asks. If you look at verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" As he says those words, he's pointing to the obvious, that in a race, all the runners are in the tour, all the riders, all of them, they're running, they're riding the race, but out of them all, there's only one that receives that final prize for winning. And so he wants us to think about that one and to notice something important about that winner. It's not so much about their moment in the spotlight. It's not so much about them or comparing them to the others who are racing, but it's about looking back and observing how they achieve that. Now, of course, we know that there are many factors that can play into a person winning a race, and Paul's not denying that here, but he wants us to notice that in general, it doesn't just happen. It's not just a fluke, but it's because they constantly exercised discipline in preparation. And so on that basis, he gives us here a command, and he says, in effect, now, you do that. Just like you think of Garen Thomas winning that stage. Now, all the preparation that he did, you do that. In living the Christian life, you do that. Give it your all. Now look with me at the end of verse 24. He says, so run that you may obtain it. He's talking about the prize, the final win. Run that you may obtain it. Run in that way. In the ways that you think, and all the thoughts that you have, in the desires that you have in your heart, in the things that you do with your hands, don't allow anything to hinder your spiritual progress. Exercise discipline. You know, if we look back just before this passage, Paul said, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. You know, that's what he's talking about here. He's expressing what he has become, and now he's showing us this is how you do that. And this is what I want for you. And he says, run in such a way as to win, exercising discipline in everything that you can. All the way through this passage, he's talking about discipline. Run in such a way as to achieve the prize. Now, just to be clear about who Paul is speaking to here, he's speaking to those who are in the race. That may be somewhat obvious, but it's important to see that this is not just a general motivational talk that he gives. It's not just to spur any person onward, but there's a qualification that must be met first, kind of like in the Tour de France. If you're not qualified to be in it, you're not going to race in the Tour de France. And so Paul is speaking to those here who have received Christ, who have believed in him, the Word of God. And so that's the first question that we have to get clear in our minds as we hear these words. Are you in the race? That's the beginning point. If your answer is yes, then you can just say, well, this is for me. Paul is speaking to me, and he's reminding me of the things that really I already have. I already have a desire for the things that I already want inside, because that's part of what God does inside of us as he changes our hearts. It's just that when difficulties and temptations and even the comforts of life, that's a temptation, when we experience those, they can tend toward self-centeredness. In fact, there's one commentator that I read who calls this a rebuke to half-hearted, flabby Christian service. Now, that's a little bit hard to take, but okay. It's a call for self-discipline all the way through. And so what does Paul say here about self-discipline? He points to how you can have what you need in order to finish the race strong, in order to win the prize. What you need to do and how you need to think in order to run a race in such a way. And there are three things that he brings out here that I'd like to point to. They're really just three words. First, to prize, the prize. Secondly, to purpose, and to continue with all P's here, perseverance. So prize, purpose, and perseverance. And each one of these are important in order to run the race in such a way as to win. So first of all, the word prize. You know, Paul starts off with an exhortation to exercise self-control in all things. And he says, because of the prize that you're going to be receiving. He's saying, if you know and you understand what lies ahead, then it should change the way you live your life. It should change the way you run the race. It should change the priorities that you have. It should change the way you discipline yourself. He's saying, know it. Think about it. Set your eyes upon it. Allow it to motivate you. Look with me again at verse 24. He's speaking about there being only one runner in a race that in the end is going to win, receive the prize. And so he gives this command, so run that you may obtain it. What is it that would make a person willing to sacrifice, willing to set aside personal comforts, to get up early in the morning, perhaps to suffer again and again and again, discomfort, to take you out of your comfort zone, risks? What is it? One central reason he gives here, he says, because of the prize that lies before you. You know, the most coveted prize in all of cycling is what they call the maillot jaune. It's the yellow jersey. And it serves as the motivation for some of the top cyclists in the world to do all the preparation that's required in order to achieve it. It's at the top. It's the pinnacle. That's what they're looking to achieve. And so day after day, month after month, year after year, training, sacrifice, constant risk. You know, one of the winners of one of the stages this year, 2 years ago, his team, or at least a number of members of the team, were hit head-on by an automobile. And he almost lost his life, and yet he was back, and he won one of the stages this year. Why? Why did they do all that? To wear a jersey, a yellow jersey, a shirt, you might call it. Now, of course, it's not just the jersey that's in view there. It's what it represents. It means that you're among the best of the best, that you've achieved the top. Often it means fame. It means some measure of fortune as well. It's enough often to serve as the motive for all that work and all that sacrifice. All of the riders that are in the tour, all 200 of them ride, but only one receives the prize. And so what is the prize? What's the prize that Paul is talking about here? Now he helps us to see that as he makes a comparison in verse 25. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Now he's talking about the physical prize there in the games in Corinth. They would receive a wreath, and that was the maillot jaune. That was the yellow jersey that they had. But notice what he's saying here in his comparison. He's really saying there is no real comparison. They do it to receive a jersey, one that's going to fade away, including all the things that it represents. It ultimately will fade away. It's temporary. In fact, we can look to the Tour de France. It wasn't so long ago, and most of you know about this, but the one, the only one who won at the time that race 7 times. Nobody else had ever done it. He was seen as the greatest cyclist in the world. All of it, he had it stripped from him because he was seen all the way through to be using drugs. But it went away. He's not even mentioned today in connection with the tour. He's been erased. The prize is fading. And so you got to ask the question, if they're motivated to do all that work, all that self-discipline for a prize that is fading and temporary, what's Paul saying? He's saying, how much more should we be motivated to exercise self-discipline when we have a prize that's eternal, a prize that is lasting? And Paul's speaking here about eternal life. We'll say there are some who see this differently, that he's speaking about a separate crown that will be given. But in the context and with what Paul says in other places, I believe it's pretty clear that he's talking here about eternal life. You know, Peter says in the passage we just read a few minutes ago, he says, Those who belong to Christ will receive an inheritance, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. See, you got to ask yourself, is that something that motivates me? Is it something that motivates me to serve the Lord because I have been shown mercy and grace? Is it something that motivates me to set aside my own freedom? You think about what those who are in the Tour de France and the athletes that train again and again, they're setting aside their comforts and everything else. Is this something, a message that causes me to set aside my own freedom in order to love others, often in order to share this message with others? Does it cause me to exercise self-discipline daily as I seek after the Lord and His ways and turn away from temptation, from sin? You know, Paul is telling us here to refocus, to put discouragement behind, discouragement and loss and all the other hindrances behind ourselves. In Philippians 3:13, he says it this way. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." He's speaking about, I have made this salvation my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. But he says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He's looking to the prize that lays ahead. You know, a prayer that's very valuable to pray is this: "Lord, help me to know the joy of my salvation." You know, especially when we're feeling discouraged inside and we're feeling embattled. Maybe there's a particular sin that has been dogging us again and again, and I want to turn from that. Or maybe it's, I want to serve you in this way, but I don't think that I have it inside. And yet, it's right there before me to say, "Lord, help me to know the joy of my salvation. Give me that motivation. Help me to see what lies ahead, the inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And help me to continue forward, to strain forward to what lies ahead." He's saying here that the prize itself motivates. The prize. Secondly, he speaks about something that's very closely related to the first point. He speaks about purpose. And Paul is emphasizing here that living your life with self-control implies, doesn't it, that you have a purpose, that you have a goal that you are focused upon. In fact, it's somewhat of an obvious point that if you're going to be self-disciplined about something, then you've got a goal that you're shooting for with that self-discipline. But if we really look at ourselves, then we may see that it's often missed, that we're not really thinking in terms of the purpose that we have, the goal that we have. You know, Paul uses a different sport here, boxing, as part of his metaphor, but he uses it in the same way. Look with me at verse 26. He says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air." He talks about disciplining his body, keeping it under control. Yeah, Paul is really making sort of an absurd statement here. You would never find someone, probably, who is a serious athlete, who's engaged in real competition, who is just running about aimlessly, or someone who is a boxer who is just boxing the air and not paying attention to, not focused upon who their opponent's going to be and upon really strengthening themselves. Is somewhat absurd because they can't achieve their goal unless they set that goal before them. But that's his point here. How can you expect to live the Christian life if you don't know and think about what it's supposed to be about? We need to be clear on our purpose. Then we'll never be self-disciplined if we're not self-disciplined in the way that we need to live our lives. The two go hand in hand. So you can't just run the race unless you know and you understand why and and what you're running toward. So how can we make sure that we're clear on our purpose? You know, the very first, if you know the Westminster Shorter Catechism at all, a lot of people don't know a lot of it, but know the first question. The very first question addresses this. It says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Man's primary purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now that, when it comes to living our lives, that's pretty general, you might say. We need more detail. Well, the third question is this. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The answer, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Two things. Belief first. It's got to come first. And then what duty does God require from man? Out of that belief, out of that knowledge of who we are in Christ, what duty does God require of man? And then all the rest of those questions in the Shorter Catechism first address belief and then duty. They map to what the Scripture itself provides. Purpose, goal, all the way through. That's what Scripture provides. That's what the helps that we have, the Catechism provides. You know, when a cyclist enters into the Tour de France, he knows what his purpose is in the race. He knows what he needs to accomplish. He's known it since long before the race actually takes place. He's already studied all the tactics. He knows usually the course pretty well, each stage. And he's very familiar with his opponents. He's practiced over and over again with his team so that he knows his role well. What does it require? All of that. It requires disciplining his body, keeping it under control. And especially those who will be at the top of the podium, that's what they do well, is they discipline their body. They know their purpose, and they work toward that purpose. They're driven, and they have a clarity of purpose. Now again, how much more important is it for us to have clarity of purpose? You know, Paul is speaking about the individual here. A little earlier, we read, that was Hebrews 12:1. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fix our eyes on Jesus. So for the individual, that is the purpose that we are to have. Who is Christ? What is the gospel? And out of that, we live our lives. But it's true about the church as well, that we need a purpose and an understanding of our purpose and a goal. I just ask you, I mentioned earlier that later this week we're coming together, the elders, for a retreat. I'd ask you to pray for that retreat because that's what we're focusing upon. What is our purpose as a body that has been placed here with a certain community around us, with certain gifts within the body? What is it that He is calling us to? And what's our overall purpose and mission? And then out of that, what does that look like for us? And especially over this next year, where do we need to refocus? Where do we need to change things up? Where do we need to make sure that we're aligned with Him? So I just ask for prayer for that. We need to be gospel focused, moving forward with God's purpose for us. So the question there, how do we have the self-discipline that's needed in order for us to run the race in such a way as to win? First of all, prize. Secondly, purpose. And finally, perseverance. It's all the way through this passage, but especially in this last verse. Paul is calling believers to persevere, to continue running the race without ceasing, no matter what obstacles or hindrances stand in the way. And so he's giving encouragement, but it's at the same time, it's also a warning to continue to persevere, keeping yourself under control, lest, he says, you be disqualified from the race. I'll say that seems to be a surprising statement when you look at that coming from Paul. He says in verse 27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, notice he's speaking to himself about his task that he's been given, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It seems to be a radical statement because Paul is speaking about himself here, saying that he must exercise self-control so that after he has completed his task, he will not be disqualified, so that he will not fail to move forward to the prize of eternal life. Now, the basic concept here is pretty straightforward to see. We can think of it with an athlete in a race. If you fail to continue on, if you're not able to compete in the race because you're not prepared for the race, or because you fall back, then you won't be eligible to finish. You'll be disqualified. That's a frequent occurrence at every stage now in the Tour de France. There are those who don't meet the time limit, especially for the mountain stages, and they fall back. But what is Paul saying here? Is he saying that he, the great apostle, or really any other true believer for that matter, might lose their salvation? Now, that's what some people do believe this passage to say, those who have an Arminian view of salvation. But we would say it can't be, because we look at Scripture and it would contradict Scripture elsewhere. It doesn't fit with God's plan and his design. But at the same time, there is a very real warning that Paul is giving here. And he gives it to us to help us to look at whether or not we're really running the race. He wants us to ask, do I? Just like an athlete who's running a race, do I see evidence that I am disciplining myself? Do I see evidence that I want to discipline myself? That I want to walk in God's ways, that I want to remove any barriers that stand in the way when it comes to sharing the gospel with others, when it comes to doing away with temptation. Because if the answer to that question is no, then just like the athlete, I need to be concerned. Not concerned that I, as a believer, would lose my salvation, but concerned about whether I was ever in the race to begin with. There is such a thing as false assurance of salvation. And so that's the warning that we're given. But on the other hand, constantly asking that question and seeing God produce results in me serves to strengthen my assurance and to spur me onward. Now, I recall hearing Bill Gates, CEO of Microsoft, so it was years back, he responded to a question in an interview about what it was that motivated him on a daily basis and how he had been continued to be so successful over the long haul. This was around the time that Microsoft was at the top, and he was at least seen to be one of the, if not the wealthiest man in the world. And he responded by saying this, and it caught my attention. I've always remembered it. He said, you know, I haven't changed my mindset, the way I think, from when I was younger and when I had very little. He said, I always see myself as being vulnerable to failure. And that hadn't changed. I'm constantly motivated by the thought that I might fail. So it's not that he didn't know about his financial success. It's not that he didn't probably feel secure in that financial success, but he was saying that he didn't presume upon it. That seems to be something like what Paul is saying here. It's clear that Paul has full assurance of salvation. You know, in Philippians 1:6, he says that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. But at the same time, Paul seems constantly cognizant of his own sinfulness, of his vulnerability to fall into temptation, to fail. And so it constantly drives him to discipline himself. You know, it's a motivation that's constantly there before him. So he's driven to persevere. And he will persevere. He would persevere, and so will we. That's what we know about perseverance. If we are his, if we are in his hands, we will persevere. But there's that knowledge, that understanding about ourselves and our own sin. So what about you? Do you have that sense inside that when you see evidence of your own sinfulness in your life, you see that, you know, there's a vulnerability there. There's a vulnerability to temptation. There's a vulnerability to falling back. You know, there are times when I see my own sinfulness and I see the darkness and its prevalence in certain areas. And I have to ask the question, is that someone who is following the Lord, someone who has come to know Christ? Because the evidence right there that I see and the struggle that goes along with it, it's not showing that. And it's a question we've got to ask ourselves. Am I really in the race? Do I really have evidence of this love for Him? It causes us to see that we are vulnerable. But then the question is, as we see that sin within ourselves, where do we go with it? What do we do with that sin? Are we just driven deeper and deeper into discouragement? Well, that can be the case. But that's not what God intends. That's not what Scripture tells us and constantly motivates us to do. No, we go to the only place where we can. We go to Christ. Seeing our sin in this way should motivate us again and again to turn to Christ, to confess it. No matter how ugly it is, to confess it to Him, to rely upon His mercy, upon His grace, upon His forgiveness, and looking to walk differently upon His strength inside of us, His power to walk with new obedience. Now that's running the race. And sometimes it doesn't look pretty. It looks like we're falling back. It looks like we're crashing sometimes. But that's perseverance. It's the rider in the Tour de France who crashes but doesn't stop. He sets his eyes on the prize. He disciplines himself because he knows that he's got a purpose, and his eyes are focused upon that purpose, and so he perseveres. How much more for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ? And who know that their sin is covered. No more guilt. No more shame. He gives us exactly what we need in order to persevere. So he tells us here, continue on. Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize, that you may win the race. It's that such a way that's important to us. The question, how do I run this race? Run in that way with self discipline, looking to the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Father, this is something that we each need, and Lord, I pray that you would help us, depending upon our need, and some of us may need it in greater ways than others, but help us to refocus. Help us to set our eyes upon the goal, to know the prize that lies ahead of us, to know that we have a purpose, and to persevere in that as we turn again and again to you, asking for forgiveness and seeking the right path. I pray that each one of us here, that you would mature us in that way. Help us as a body, too, to come alongside one another and to be there and to be that encouragement. I pray that we would be in your word often. I pray that we would be before you in prayer, that we would take the sacraments and allow them to strengthen us. And we pray that you would work in us, make us stronger and stronger, even though we may feel often weak. We thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.